So if you could see the screen behind me, you're going to have to use your imagination this morning. All right, so it would say the kingdom of salt and light. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up from the sermon last week where we studied the Beatitudes. So you have your Bible. That's the original PowerPoint, isn't it, right there? Get your Bible out. Or you might even have it on your device. You can pull that out right now and get your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. And build off of the Beatitudes and what we studied last week as far as the blessings of the kingdom of God. And so what are we talking about here? This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this famous and wonderful, amazing sermon of Christ. And what I plan to do is to dig into it and to take sections throughout and going probably into the next year. I might pause along the way as we're going through it. But to pull from these texts here in the Sermon on the Mount is just amazing. Just to slow down and to study. And this morning we'll be looking at the subject of salt and light. Before we get to that, please pray with me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon us right now that our minds and our hearts are focused upon your word. We thank you for this time in which we can worship and be edified. And Father, we can stir one another to love and good works. Help us, Father, to put away any things in our life that we might be thinking about and focus upon these words of Christ and let them take place upon our hearts. May we use them and grow by them and share the truth with others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the subject of the kingdom of salt and light. And so as we get this amazing picture out of the Gospel of Matthew, we have the picture of the kingdom. And we have the King has come. Christ the King has come. And then we also know from the Scriptures that He's going to establish and build His kingdom. Also in Matthew 16 and verse 18. So that beautiful picture is coming. And then we also look forward to the entrance into the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom that Peter mentioned, 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. So as I mentioned before, we kind of go from that stage where the coming of the King of Christ, the age of the church, the kingdom, and then entrance into the eternal kingdom last of all. But in the Beatitudes, what we have this and this, looking back from last week in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, we have the character of the kingdom. It says, for those, theirs is the kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit, meaning those who have a need within their spirit, they know they have a great need and they have a need for God. And there's a humility that comes with that. Below that, so it says there that theirs is the kingdom. And then at the bottom, it says those who are persecuted and slandered. Also, theirs is the kingdom. It's in the present tense. But in between there, you have these other six Beatitudes that are in the future. And what this is to say, if you have these qualities, you have these blessings from and being a part of the kingdom of God, from Christ, you have these blessings. So the kingdom of God is for those who inwardly desire comfort. A comfort that only God can give. So he says there, you know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we go through hardships and trials, and to know that there is a comfort from God that's unlike any other. And all this is a comfort, it is a peace to our life. And so inwardly we know this, and we need that. We can only get it in our Creator. And so Jesus begins this wonderful sermon with blessings, with the promises of God, and how powerful they are. He says this again, that inwardly we desire these things. We need them if we're part of the kingdom. You're going to want that comfort. You're going to want, as being the meek, to inherit the earth. The promise there of that homeland that is given to us, that is promised to us there. The spiritual food, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Christ says, you will be satisfied. You will be full. And do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I do. I thirst for God. I hunger for it. I want it. I want to do what's pleasing to God and according to Him. And so we see these things. And as I was looking at this week and going back over my notes from last week, I was thinking, well, I got comfort here, and you've got the inheritance of land for the meek, and then you've got here a spiritual satisfaction, which is spiritual food. And then he says, to the merciful, they shall receive mercy. He says, to those who are pure in heart, they shall view God. They're going to see God. And then he says there that those who are peacemakers will be called the sons of God, or the sons and daughters of God. And so, again, what I was picturing here, and it just stood out to me this week, going back over the notes, is this sounds like a beautiful picture of home. Okay? You've got comfort. You've got a homeland. You've got spiritual food. You've got compassion. All these things promised in Jesus Christ. A view of God, you know, to be as a child in the home and the presence of God, to be able to see Him. And then also the blessing and promise there is that we are the sons and daughters of God. And so He is our Father. And so to be in His presence, there's a lot of comforting and wonderful blessings there that a lot of people in the world don't desire and they don't want. And if you look at the Beatitudes and you read through it and say, well, I don't really need that, I don't really want that, there's something very wrong. I don't know how to fix that, but to just show you Jesus and to say, listen, read His words and look at His life and listen to things that He says and how amazing they are. What we're going to do this morning is build on those Beatitudes. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 16 and draw out from the text. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And again, you know, you're familiar, you read the Bible, one of the first things you read and study is Matthew 5 through 7. I remember taking a literature class when I was in school at Fried Hardeman, and the first thing that we read was, well, here's the Sermon on the Mount in the literature class. We were studying ancient literature, and so we were looking at different things that went at school there. But here we go. Look here at verses 13 through 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. So Jesus talking to His disciples, but He's got multitudes of crowds around Him, remember? And He's saying to them who are following Him, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, or in Greek it literally says, if it loses its saltiness, its qualities of salt, because there's more than just flavor to salt, to what salt does. He says, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So it is a seasoning, and it's also preserved. And it also says, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And how does that happen to salt? It's something to think about. We'll get to that in a moment. Keep reading with me. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. So you're the salt of the earth. Now He says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amazing text. And so as I see these words and I hear them from Christ, I'm greatly encouraged from them. So let's draw some observations from it. You might have ones that are different from me. This is what I see. Just some basic things here. That Christ, again, is declaring that His followers, they're the salt of the earth. They're the preserve. They're the means of which there's seasoning and flavor. There's goodness in the world. And you're a part of that. And as Christians, we should take that to ourselves. That's me. By faith and trusting in Christ and being a disciple and a follower of Him, I'm the salt of the earth. And then we see here Jesus points out that salt without its qualities, without its properties, is worthless. Well, what's Christ saying there? He's giving us a warning, isn't He? He's saying salt can lose its savor. It can lose its ability and its qualities to it. How does that happen? Well, back then, a lot of people would pay their taxes in salt. In the Roman Empire, they would pay taxes in salt. And then they would cheat a little bit. They'd mix a little bit of dirt in with it. I don't want that kind of salt. All right, I like salt. And what we're going to see here is Jesus says salt is good. All right, there's some foods out there that raise our sodium. But Jesus says salt is good. And we should not look down upon it. It has good sources for us. We need salt and its properties to it. But I don't want salt mixed with dirt. I don't want that. Okay, I have pink salt at home. You've seen the Himalayan salt. I love that stuff. But if it was mixed with something else, I wouldn't want any part of it. So salt can be mixed. It can also be diluted. Some of the salt that you could be extracted from the Dead Sea would be so easily dissolved. By not even touching water, it would dissolve. You imagine getting salt, you buying it at the store, and when you get home, it's just gone. You know, it's just dissolved. That would be amazingly worthless thing to have, of course. But again, if you were to take it and to salt your food with it, and you know, if you ever use some of those salt substitutes, I don't really care for them, but they don't really taste salty to me. And I don't really need them. To me, you can take that stuff and go throw it on the road, just as Jesus says. So salt without its properties cannot be restored. It's useless. Then Jesus says this, He declares His disciples, you're the light of the world. But wait a minute. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. We're reflective of Him. We take on the qualities of Christ when we're disciples and He's the teacher, that we become like Him. And we're the lights in the world. And He says, you're light, you're like the light of the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And I was, as I always think about that, I'm coming across different pictures. And I know I've used this example in the past recently. But you think about maybe walking the roads, and maybe in the evening in the darkness there in ancient Judea or Galilee, and to look up to see, like we were talking about our Bible study this morning, see a fortification and the lights of that on the walls there in the castle in the city. That'd be an amazing thing to see, but and you couldn't miss it. And so He says here that we as the church, as Christians, you're a light the world cannot miss. So the light of Jesus' disciples cannot be hidden. Like a city on a hill. And it's not one to where we hide it under a bushel. Or that we put it under a basket. Why would I hide what God, what Christ has given to me that I'm reflecting to others? I cannot hide it. So Jesus is the light of the world. Don't hide it. Don't hide the lamp. When you have a lamp in your house, you put it to where everybody can see. All right? So, you know, in our houses, and especially in here, we have tons of lights in here. At my home, I have lights everywhere. But in that time, they usually have one lamp, an oil lamp, that they would hang or either from the ceiling or put on the table. And it would be one. It would be there with the olive oil in it. Just be one lamp. And it wouldn't be that much light. But, of course, you couldn't miss it. Today, I guess we're kind of spoiled in that. I never thought about having more than two lights in a room as me being greatly blessed. But when I think about it in the context of this, it's very, very true. No, none of us would cover the light bulbs or unscrew the light bulbs in our house to where they're not quite in there and where they don't give any light, so the light switch doesn't work. That would be extremely annoying. And maybe my sons won't get any ideas of things to do to me. But, just those kind of those things, as a dad, you're always going through and flicking lights on and off. But anyways, back to the light of Christ. Jesus encouraged His followers to let their light shine before others. He says, you don't hide it. You can't be hidden. You shouldn't be hiding it if you're a reflection of Christ. The world needs to see who you are. They need to see Christ in you. And so Christ urged His people to do what? To go and do good. To do good works. Why? It is in this that when you're a disciple and a follower of Christ, that other people see you and they see that you're a Christian, that they glorify God. They give credit to Him. And so their attention is on Him. All right? So as we think about those observations, we think about being salt and light. What a great encouragement it is from Christ, the responsibility upon us. I think this tells us other things as well. Jesus teaches His followers not to lose their influence. All right, there are things that we can do where we lose our influence. We make mistakes where we have committed sin in our life. And what do? You know, whether it's in the home or in the context of church or the workplace or it's a school, what can you do about that? Well, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to repent. You're going to say, I messed up. And then you say, I'm going to keep following, going the direction I'm supposed to be going. And you realize it or not, you might think, oh, I've lost my influence completely. But the fact that you've repented and changed and turned toward Christ, that is a great encouragement to others. They say, well, when I mess up, if I do, and in such a way that other people see it, I still have hope, and I can turn back to Christ and turn to God. So I encourage you, don't cast out the salt. Don't lose the savor. Don't hide the light that you have. That's what Christ is teaching us. And we want others to make sure, we want to make sure that our works are seen by others, that we have the character of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, as He's going through the Sermon on the Mount, just last week we went through a number of passages in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom come. It says, those who will be in His kingdom. And He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Remember that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. So we have those messages there that we put our priority on the kingdom. And that is that Christ is our King, that we are following Him as the leader. And there's character that comes with it. As Christians, again, the idea of losing our seasoning or our appeal in life, it would be like if we live in, as a Christian and we're never comforted and we're always in the state of mourning. Or that We never give anybody mercy or compassion, but Christ gives it. You know, those are things that diminish and take away. Those are, that's from the seasoning, from the Beatitudes, from the Sermon on the Mount there, that if you take away from that, you lose your seasoning. So you lose your seasoning and appeal through a life full in that sense. Or a person who has no more meekness, who has no humility in life. All of those would hinder our influence, would dim the light of Christ. And I think about us being salt. There's a lack of purity that could be lost too. If I were to take my faith and what I believe and what I hold is true, and I were to mix it with sin, mix it with wickedness, say, well, it's okay. But the Scriptures are teaching us, you be the kind of salt that's pure. You don't want anything contaminating, diluting, or polluting the salt. That's who we are. And so we want to make sure there's no pollution or of impurity in our life. And Christ is encouraging us in that, and He gives us more throughout the Sermon on the Mount on that matter. I think another thing to get the picture here is by hiding the light. How would you do that? I would hide the light of my Christian faith by my pride, my persona. I want people to think of me in this way, so I don't want them to know who I am and what I believe in, that I believe in God and that I believe in Christ. So pride can be that basket that we put over that lamp. Or it might be cowardice. You know, maybe we don't want anybody because of the consequences. We don't want others to know what we believe in, what we stand for, that we're a disciple of Christ. And again, Christ says, no, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And so it puts us in perspective and right orientation of what we should be thinking. I want to share with you another passage, and it sounds very much like Christ. So if you have your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12. And since you're over there, if I start to lose you, stay right there and keep reading down to verse 17 and following. And you'll get a little bit more here to the text. But I can't help but hear the words of Jesus coming out through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. All right, so we're over here in this text, and this is what Peter says. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," that's who we are, we're journeying, traveling through the land. He says, "abstain from fleshly desires, fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And as we've gone through a number of lessons before from Galatians and Romans, the flesh, sin dwelling in the flesh, is at war with the desires of the Holy Spirit, and we want the desires of the Spirit to be abundant in our life, to overcome those things. He says this, having your conduct honorable among the nations, the Gentiles. There's the light shining. He says your conduct should be respectable. That you're in a war, that you're not abstained by these, that the people don't see you and say, listen, they claim to be a Christian, but they're living this way and they're doing that. He says that when they speak against you as evildoers, notice that, that sounds like Christ. Christ says that when you are in the kingdom, when you have these characters of the Beatitude, there's going to come a time when people are going to persecute you, they're going to slander you. They're going to look at any little detail about you, and they're going to say these things about you. But Peter says this, when they speak evil against you as evildoers, you know, even though you've made mistakes and you've sinned, it makes you a sinner, doesn't make you the evildoer, as the world might perceive. And you hear that today, too. You turn on the news, Christians are perceived as what? They're evil. Why? Because they believe the Bible, and they believe Jesus, and they believe what the Bible says about marriage between one man and one woman, and things like that, that there are men and women. Things like that, that people just, it makes no sense to me, but that we'll be called evildoers over that. He says, listen to what Peter says, that they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You can't help but see the words of Christ there. That's exactly what Jesus said. You're going to be persecuted as evildoers. People are going to say things about you. He says, but you don't worry about that. You continue to be salt and light. He says, you continue to do good works that others may see it and they may observe it. And that in the end, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Either they're going to do it now or it's going to come in the day of judgment, that they were going to bow their knee to Christ. And he says here that we want, and of course we want them to do it now, to glorify God. The way that we win in those conversations, you ever had somebody slander you, speak about you wrong behind your back? Probably every one of us in here have had that happen. How do you counter that? The wrong way to counter that, and you can learn this a lot from 2 Corinthians, the wrong way is to say, no, you're wrong, and then saying, going down a whole list of why you're innocent, okay? And I think to an extent we can defend ourselves, but it might be too prideful. You might have a pride that's exposed in that. Rather, what you do is you keep doing what Christ would have you to do. You live a holy life. You commit to Christ. You continue to be humble. You be a light in the world. You do good works. And in the end, the Lord is with you. He'll bless you. And if you've ever been, somebody's ever spoken wrong of you, I know how hard it is because I've been on the wrong on this. I've had someone speak against me. And all I want to do is say, no, 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 you're wrong. And I want to argue with them. And I feel foolish now looking back upon that. I did that as a minister. I think about, I shouldn't have done that. I should have just kept doing my job and kept doing what Christ and what God would want me to do rather than trying to defend myself. Let the Lord handle it. And I see that here in the words and teachings of Christ. When he says you're going to be persecuted, he doesn't say, well, get a group of people together and take them to court. He doesn't say any of that. He says, do good, be a light, be salt. So as we think about these things that might affect our influence, there are a lot of questions that are answered here in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Here are some questions that are answered. What am I to do with God's blessings? So Matthew 5, 1 through 12, a list of blessings of the kingdom of Christ, the comforts and the blessings that are there, the promise of the homeland, all these things that are given to us by God, what am I to do with them? And Christ is saying, this is what you do with them. You let your light shine. What does the kingdom of God do as salt and light? Well, we see here, again, we're a preservative. We're good in the world so that others may see. What value is another follower to Jesus Christ? And we see the value of who we are, that Christ says to his disciples, you are salt and light. So these questions are all being answered right here. So you might also ask the question of yourself, should I keep my faith in Christ and good works to myself? What would Jesus say? Reading this passage, he says, no, certainly not. What influence do Christians have on the world? You might think, and I've often thought that, what am I accomplishing? What am I doing? What good is coming for me as a Christian? And the answer here is from Jesus again in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He answers that. Again, you have a great influence on the world. You're a preservative in the world. You're a glorification of Jesus Christ. You're a determining factor of showing people this is the way to go away from evil to the Creator and the God that gives them meaning. Another question that's answered here. How can Christian influence become useless? And so Jesus warns us, don't be like the salt that can be cast out. Many questions are answered right here in the words of Christ. So many that people are often asking, what am I to do with my life? What's it mean to be a Christian? How am I to live? And yet we see this, that to have the character of the Beatitudes, it radiates the path of God. I couldn't help it this morning thinking about the song that we sang before I got up here, following the steps of Jesus. And I was thinking, yes, that's exactly what I was thinking of. That's what we do. We show people the path to the Creator. I want to share with you three other passages this morning from Christ as far as salt and light before we conclude. And this is one. In Luke 14 and in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says this. I'm going to start in Luke 14, verse 34. Jesus says, salt is good. You know, often we hear today, salt is bad. Salt's not bad. If you eat a diet high in processed foods, you can have salt retention. And yeah, that can affect your blood pressure. But otherwise, salt is good. It's good for you. If you eat things that are natural and good and healthy for you, you'll find that you need more salt. He says, Christ says again, salt is good. If the salt lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land or for the dunghill. It's not even fit to be thrown out here, he's saying. Not for the dunghill. He says, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in the context there again, he's saying, we want that salt. We want to be that seasoning. Listen to this one. This is another interesting passage. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, 49 and 50, Jesus says again, salt is good. In the context here, he's been talking about hell, but he says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? And then he says, this is interesting, have salt in yourself. have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. If you read the passage right before that, Mark 9 and verse 49, he's talking about being a sacrifice, where Christ says you need to be a sacrifice. You'll be seasoned with fire and then also seasoned with salt, the idea of being a sacrifice there. And he says, have that salt in yourself. That's who you're to be. So what is a kingdom? Now, we talk about salt. What does a kingdom full of lights look like in the world? And there's an amazing passage over in Ephesians 5. I will encourage you to turn over there. Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 13. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. He says, for you were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in darkness or walking in darkness here. He says, you were once darkness itself. You were sin. He says, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. You're the light. He says, so therefore walk as children of light. It's a command. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable, that is what is pleasing to the Lord. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. If you're the light of the world, you're not a part of darkness, and rather you expose it. He says, for it's even shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. So we are the light. And in this world, I think a lot of people rail against us and they don't like who we are, because by the light of being a Christian, we illuminate and show and expose what is evil. You turn on the news and you see this. You see people railing. It's like they're trying to fight a war against God himself. And they can't win. They need to submit. So I encourage you, keep your salt pure and your light glowing this morning. The church is God's preserving salt, and it's a glorious light. And we should not diminish ourselves or look down upon ourselves or say, I have no purpose, I have no place in the church. God has given you gifts and blessings. Let these words be an encouragement, because that's what Christ intended them to be. Let it also be a warning that you not diminish that light, that you not be polluted by the world. I'm going to finish with this passage here in Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. If you're a light in the world, you can't be someone who is a complainer and stirring trouble up. Do all things without complaining and disputing, without arguing. I mean, you can easily go on the internet and find a social media account and start arguing with anybody at any moment. And the Bible says you need to not complain and not be that disputer. He says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So in the midst of that generation, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And where did Paul get that from? Where did Peter get it from? It's from Christ. These are the words of Jesus. And how are we lights in the world? He says, by holding fast the word of life. Are you holding fast to the word of God? He says, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so Paul is pleading, you continue to be the light in the world. This morning I want to encourage you. You need to make some things right in your life. If you've lost influence, need to repent, you need to obey the gospel of Christ, do it. This morning, come forward and confess that Jesus rose from the dead, having repented of your sins. You can be baptized in water and rise up in the newness of life. And I'd like to remind you of this. Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We have the light of life in Jesus Christ. We have the example and the model in him. Whatever your needs are, we encourage you to come right now. Let's stand and let's sing together.